Good morning. I greet each of you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who we're going to worship this morning in a special way and think about the sacrifice that he gave to us. You know, Jesus only died because of us. Take that personal this morning. So this morning we're going to have communion, and then we're going to have feet washing. And why do these two things go together? This is a special time, and we do it two times a year. And I don't know, maybe I'm the only one to struggle with this, but you know, we get ritualistic. It's just a ritual. You know, we do it, and it checks the boxes, and we got 6 months later, we'll do it again. But can we take time this morning and pause and let this sink into us and revive us again anew on why these two parts are connected? Why do we have communion and commemorate Jesus' suffering and death, and then turn around and wash each other's feet? Why are they connected? We've heard this story since we were children, but I just want to take it apart again. Open your Bible with me to Philippians chapter 2. Chosen for a text this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 17, but I'm going to start here by reading verses 1 to 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So I want to take special emphasis this morning on verse 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This morning, so let's start from the first. Let's think about who Jesus was. Who is this Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? You know, we know that Jesus is the Son of God. He's in the presence of God. He's equal to God. 1 John 1:1 tells us that Jesus was with God since the beginning of time. So before Jesus came to earth, he was in the glories of heaven. It was perfect. And I think a couple weeks ago, we had two sermons back to back on heaven and what the Christian can experience. But this is where Jesus was. He was a king. He was there with God. All things were created everything. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Let's see where Jesus come from. Revelation chapter 4. This is a picture. This is a picture of the perfect bliss that Jesus was. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened into heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders, voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying angel. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him and sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. And God doesn't change. This is where Jesus was. He was a king in his own domain. He was eternal, omnipotent. He was with God. Supreme. Jesus was there when he saw Satan cast out of heaven. Luke 10 verse 18 says, he saith unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So Jesus was there whenever Satan was cast out. And we know that from Isaiah it says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which does weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mountain of the congregation, in the sides of the north, I will ascend into the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Jesus saw Satan be cast out. He knew what happened when an angel decided he was going to be above the Most High. And God cast him out of heaven. The angel had become proud. Jesus was insulted just as the Father was, because they are one. One person. He was equal with God. Now, why is this important? Because back in Philippians 2, it says, he thought, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, that was made in the likeness of man. So we have this great supreme being, the one who created heaven and earth, being born as a baby. Let's think about that a little bit. You know? Even though Jesus had been there when the world created and saw the horridness that happened through the ages, he allowed himself to be born of a woman. Jesus was born in a stable in the middle of the night. His mom was on a trip. This was not a royal birth. This was not a glorious birth. There was controversy surrounding it. He was accused of being the bastard child of parents. Jesus was born like all babies are born, helpless and in a mess. Not glorious and sanitized and controlled. The royal births today are different. There's everything they need is there. Jesus was born in a stable. When he arrived, he was fully dependent on the parents God gave him. His tiny, perfect body needed to be cleaned up and cared for like all little babies need to be. And I was touched by the song or the poem they sang at school program Friday night about the tiny hands. That's where it was. Does this sound like a king to you? Does this sound like someone who is attaining? Does this sound like a person who's gonna rule the world? There was God, supreme, the creator of the universe, allowed himself to be put into and born of a virgin, born of a woman as a baby. In verse 8, it says, he said, being found and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus, almighty supreme being, now in the form of a man, maturing and growing as all people mature and grow. You know, he went through the childhood years, he went through the teenage years, he was maturing like all teenagers do. He grew up in the world subject to his earthly parents, he obeyed them. And as we read in Scripture, he grew in favor of God and man. So therefore we know that he had a good demeanor. People liked him. But he was just this nice, he was just this kind boy. And nobody knew. His mom knew. But she pondered these things. She didn't know what it all went. But in Luke 2, verses 51 to 52, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto him. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus, the King of the earth, allowed himself to grow up slowly like all people do. He did not make bold statements and say who he was until his time was come. And people liked him. I believe he was meek, respectable, gracious, pleasant to be around. He was tempted at all points like we were. He had friends and relationships. And he worked. He did what he needed to do. And he matured into adulthood just like we do. Because the Bible says he was formed and fashioned like a man. Just a simple man from an obscure corner of Israel, whose father was a carpenter, and people still didn't know who his mom and dad were. They knew who his mom was, but they still weren't sure about his dad. This was the legacy that he was living. And then, Jesus in ministry. This flesh and blood man, this man who is going to be, who is Jesus, and going to be king, he had a time of ministry served here. This flesh and blood man reasoned with the religious elite. He dined with the sinners and lovers of society, and had a motley group of ex-fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, which is a rebel politician, and some other men as close friends and helpers. He did not have the elites that, you know, we're going to have everything organized. This was just a motley group. People weren't sure where they fit in at. He had compassion on the low, the dirty, the foul, taught a new way that stripped power from the elite, yet he wasn't rebellious. And he taught people to love his enemies, to love their enemies. He fed people when they were hungry. He healed the sick, brought dead people back to life, opened the eyes of the blind, extended forgiveness to the Samaritan harlot, and cleansed the lepers. This is the man, this is the King of the universe, this is Jesus in the form of man. This is the man who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, allowing himself to be in the form of a man, restricted by the forms of a man. And yet he owned nothing while he was here. He did not own a house, not even a pillow. It says there that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. People had a love-hate feeling for him. They knew he was right and they couldn't escape it. But yet they wanted to hate him because they didn't like what he had to tell them. But Jesus wasn't arrogant. He just spoke the truth. Does this remind you of someone seeking his own way? Does this remind you of someone who knows the end from the beginning? This Jesus, who allowed himself in this place, he could have called 12,000 legions. He could have called 12,000 legions of angels down to help him. He could have called whatever help he needed. He could have vindicated himself at any time he wanted to. But he allowed himself to be in this form of a man. And then, the last part of verse 8, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This Jesus, who came to the world, gave himself up to the cruelest of cruel deaths, the death of crucifixion. He allowed it to happen because he was a form of a servant before Almighty God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare to this his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Does this sound like a king to you? Does this sound like someone who's looking for their own glory? Jesus hung, rejected, despised, beaten, bruised, bleeding, alone, and dead. The ruler, creator of the world, the one who created mankind, left man do that to him. Can you imagine, really, King Charles or Prince Andrew even beginning to do something similar to this? Even beginning to think it would be possible? This is the king. This is the one we worship this morning. Jesus crucified. The one who came from heaven, we read about in Revelation 4, come from the perfect glories of heaven and came to this world to save people just like us. No, not to save people like us, to save us. To save you and I. So, back to Philippians 2. I want to back up now to verses 1 to 4. It says, if there be any consolation, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels or mercies. if we have any of this thing that's going to work, if we're going to find comfort and love with our brothers, if we're actually going to have true fellowship one with another in the Spirit, if we're going to have any mercy or compassion for anybody around us, if we're truly going to have this, it says down to verse 5, let this mind be in you. Let the mind be in you. Let the mind of Jesus be in us. We talked about Jesus. We talked about what Jesus did. But can we understand that if we are going to work with people around us, we must have the mind of Jesus in us. It's the only way we can have give Christian service. We must have the humbleness of mind to serve our brothers as Jesus is taught. This morning we will remember the sacrifice of Jesus for our salvation. And then we will commit ourselves to love and service to our brothers through the ordinance of feet washing. It takes the time. It takes time of bending down before our brothers. We must be willing to stoop to the lowest and help to our lowest and help our brothers. And then we also must turn around and let our brothers help us. Turn with me to John chapter 13. Jesus teaches this before his crucifixion. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towels wherewith he was girded. And he cometh to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, thou hath no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he sat down again and said unto them, Know ye what I have done for you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Jesus took a time before his crucifixion, took time before his body was broken and mangled and bleeding. And the psalmist tells us every bone was out of joint. He took the time before that. The one who the disciples were following as their leader. They knew Jesus was going to do something big. And he paused and he said, I'm going to show you actually how you're going to do something big. And he took the towel the servant would have taken to wash the dirty feet of people around. Our part of life that touches the dirt all the time. And they expose their dirty feet that are ugly and lowly with cuts and bruises and left their master wash their feet. You know, Simon looked at it and said, there's no way you're doing this. There's no way you're doing this. I cannot humble myself, or this is just ridiculous. Why are you washing my feet? I should wash your feet, or something. Simon, he was so unconnected. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have any part of me. Jesus cared for each person around that table. And just as Jesus told Simon that if you don't wash your feet, you don't have part of me, Jesus also, in contrary to that, Jesus was saying that if I wash your feet, if you allow me to serve you, then we will be together. You are part of me. And Jesus, I think about this. You know, so many times in our simple earthly minds, we suddenly start making classifications and categories. And Jesus knew each of these 12 men around that table in that night. You know, he knew Judas. It says here in verse 2 that the devil, having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, he made a change. And so we know that Jesus knew that Judas was set to do this. And Jesus thought, well, before Judas leaves, we got to get this taken care of. We care about people. He knew the evil conniving, the willing and dealing, to steal and manipulate. Jesus knew that Judas was sold out to Satan. Yet Jesus extended the offer to whosoever will. Jesus also knew when Jesus had this thing with Peter. Jesus knew what Peter was going to do within 12 hours. Jesus knew that before the cock crew the next morning, before the rooster crew the next morning, Peter was going to say, "I don't know this man. I don't know him. No, I know nothing about him. No, I didn't do it." And he was going to cuss and swear. He was going to swear that he didn't know Jesus. He was getting fired up. That don't be careful here. But Peter was one of Jesus' inner circle. He was the one that was close to Jesus. He was the one that saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain. He was the one Jesus taught closer than some of the rest of the disciples. And he was worried about Jesus washing his feet. And Jesus was persistent. Yeah, Jesus could have said, "Well, that's fine. Then just go fly a kite. You're going to deny me tomorrow morning anyhow." No, Jesus said, "If you don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me." And then Peter was like, "Well, that's I want all washed." And Jesus said, "No, we serve. We just serve where we're called." Jesus washed the feet of all the other disciples also, men who in the time of trial was going to run away and hide and not follow through. Jesus, the perfect example of love and compassion, was willing to be fully abased. Jesus sought no glory while here on this earth. In verses 14 to 17, we see an example Jesus taught. "If I then, your Lord and Master," Jesus says, "if I then, your Lord and Master, can do this to you, so shall you. You do likewise." We serve our brothers by love, and accepting them in their imperfect state. We serve our brothers not out of manipulation or for some ulterior motive, but rather because we care and we seek to be one. We care for each other. And we wash each other's feet not because the feet are dirty, but because we are willing to serve our brother on bended knee. And then like Peter, we too also must let our brothers wash our feet. We must expose our feet and let our brothers wash them. You know, it makes no sense. Why? We see that we think it's respectful to dress up, but we expose our feet and let our brothers wash them. Because we are willing to be open before our brothers and sisters. We are willing to just let the dirt, and they're going to love us. It's a trust. It's a balance. It's what Jesus taught. Jesus said, I know what you're going to do. I know who you are, but I will still serve you. Jesus was fully exposed before the Lord. Peter was fully exposed before the Lord. Jesus knew everything. And yet he left the sovereign of the universe wash his feet, the king of creation. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9. Why did Jesus do this? Can we also with Jesus serve our brothers and let God exalt us? Verse 9, it says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. It is God that worketh in us. God was the one. Jesus came to earth as a servant of God. And then it says God, which highly exalted him. Jesus was simply a servant. A servant that was willing to suffer. A servant that was the king, equal with God. It was not robbery for Jesus to be equal with God, but he took upon himself the form of a servant. He was a servant. Then God turned around and said, since you did this, since Jesus was willing to be a servant, God raised him up. God exalted him. He was faithful in his place. And in verse 10 it says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Jesus is glorified that every knee someday will bow before him. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. In verse 12 and 13 it says, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and God that worketh in us. No, there is nothing we can do for our salvation. But you know, once we know what we have been saved from, it will move us to works. If we have the mind of Christ, if we put on the mind of Christ, it will move us to something. We know what Jesus did for us, and we be part of his kingdom. We will serve in humility. We will serve with humility the God that saved us. And God will enable us to serve. Where it's not about me. I'm just here to do what I can for my Lord. In verses 14 to 17, our love and services are done without murmurings or disputings. And then we can be blameless and let God exalt us. If we serve for vainglory here, if we serve our brothers today for some self-righteousness or for some glory that I'm going to get out of it, or for some position I am seeking, if we are doing that, we will not be glorified. God cannot glorify us later in life or later. Just as Jesus became a servant and left his body be broken and his blood poured out for our salvation, we each must let our bodies be broken and our spirits poured out to our fellow man. You can't have the one without the other. We honor and serve God through a life of service to our brothers. And that is why we have communion, and then we have feet washing to follow it up. Because if we say, yes, Jesus, yes, Lord, I'm here to serve you. I am one of your body, I will partake of your body because of what you did for me in my life. And we turn around and hate our brothers, or we can't serve our brothers,
It says in 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, he who loveth God loveth his brother also.